Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we study the scriptures. We've been walking with the Apostle Paul. We have seen many people along the path, each one playing a specific part. We have seen the Pharisees and the Sadducees used by God to bring Jesus to the cross. We have watched these same men martyr Stephen as he proclaims the truth of the gospel. And now we're seeing the one who is leading a lot of this, a man full of pride, a man with prestige, a man with authority, a man with hate in his heart, thinking he's doing right, but doing wrong. And he's brought to his knees. He's absolutely humbled before the Lord. And that is one of those places we all need to be in front of our true and living God, is a humble heart before the one who has called us to serve him. I had mentioned to you last week as we opened up that I've been to Cairo, Egypt, and I have stood on the sides of the pyramids. And it's interesting to know that I am so insignificant standing next to them. And as we look, there's pictures of the trip there, and I just want to make some points with that. I'm standing on stones that are thousands of pounds, tons in weight. And when you pan back from that view, well, there's me with the police, and there's another picture. And these things are so big, these pictures do not show you how big they truly are. And here's where I want to go. Where am I? You could barely see me. I'm nowhere in sight. Oh, here I am. I'm a little speck in this big pyramid. And that picture there is actually even zoomed in because you can't see the top. It shows how big and how significant those pyramids are. With today's technology, they cannot determine how these were built to such specifications. And if you saw the Sphinx is a picture of a man's head and a lion's body. And so we speak about the Nephilim, and they're probably the ones who built that. But just a picture. The point of me showing you that is that close up, you can see me. But in the big picture of things, I'm nothing. You can't even see me. And sometimes we feel like that. As we serve the Lord, you can get rid of those now. As we serve the Lord, sometimes we feel so insignificant, and we're supposed to feel that way. But we are so significant in God's eyes. God wants to use us in his bigger picture, his bigger plan, and we don't always see that. We see the here and now. What about today? Who am I today? Who notices me? Who knows I exist? He does. And Saul, who will be called Paul, is a man thinking he's doing right for the Lord. He thinks he's significant. He has gone out to persecute the Christians. Why? Well, Jesus, they charged him for blaspheming, right? And for not obeying the Sabbath. And so they killed Jesus. They're going to kill his followers as well. And so he's gone after them. He stands before the council as Stephen is condemned. He stands there while Stephen is stoned. But God's using him. God used Stephen's life in this martyred situation to touch the heart of this cold murderer, Saul of Tarsus, who thinks he's doing right for the Lord. And so you know the story. He has gone out now. He's walked into the council to get papers, warrants, if you will, permission to go into other cities and other synagogues to take anyone who believes of the way of Jesus, to imprison them and bring them back. He has a lot of power. He's not by himself. He's not doing this alone. He probably has a contingent of people with him with the same type of hearts. And he's on his way, serving the Lord, thinking he's doing right. And then he has an encounter with the true and living God. Jesus Christ stops him in his tracks with a bolt of lightning, if you will, this great light, midday, mind you, blinds him, brings him to the ground. And he knows who it is. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And this voice answered, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Wow. That means he's alive. Jesus is alive. He has resurrected, just like he said. He's speaking to Saul, the leader of this group persecuting the Christians. But he has an encounter with the living king. Oh. And that's so important for us to capture because many people say, I went up and I said a prayer, in my seat. Nobody saw me. I didn't want to make a scene. I said the prayer, but, nothing's happened in my life. Well, it wasn't the prayer that you said that would change your happening in your life. It's your encounter with the true and living God. And that happens when we realize, listen, we are insignificant. We have nothing righteous in us as our own. We are bankrupt of any righteousness. Bankrupt. He has an encounter with the king. When you meet Jesus Christ, when he knocks on your heart, your life changes. The grace that saves you is the grace that changes you. And so what does he say? Well, he says, what do I do, Lord? He's not really necessarily worried about salvation at this point, but he realizes, I've done everything wrong. I thought I was serving the true and living God, and now you're alive. What do I do, Lord? And Jesus begins to tell him what he's to do. He's blind at this point, in charge at once of everything that's going around, and perhaps other people too, with authority. And now he's going to have to be led by someone's hand. Ah, who is that? Ananias comes along in a vision. The Lord shows him that this is this guy. I want you to bring him. I want you to minister to him for this time that he's blinded. And what does he do? Well, he says, do you know who this guy is? In case you didn't know, Lord. This guy is the one who was killing everybody. He was persecuting everyone. And here's what Jesus says to him. Behold, he's praying. Now, we mentioned this last week. I'm sure this was a man of prayer. I'm sure this was a man of ceremonial prayers and oratorial prayers in the streets and really showing the people how spiritual he is. But he has never prayed to the true and living God. He has never prayed in the name of Jesus. He has never prayed to the mediator between God and man, which is Jesus Christ. Behold, he's praying. Something changed. Something happened in his life. And we're told that he immediately, after a time and a season with the disciples, and he's restored, he's given food, he's given water, he's given some ministry, he is baptized in the name of Jesus, and he rises and immediately he starts to preach. Wow. Listen, does that sound crazy? That's what's supposed to happen. Look what God has done. I have an encounter with the true and living God, and he has now set me on a path that I would have never thought I would have ever taken. Certainly, this would be the last thing I thought I would ever be doing. I've told you my parents thought I was the last of their five kids that they thought would ever get saved. But look what God has done. And when we have that encounter with the true and living God, he begins to change us. Now, what happens? Well, he's gone away for a while, and now he's strengthened. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, how did Ananias know this? How did he know who encountered Saul? The Lord had spoken to him. And now that's confirmation to Saul, because nobody else knew what happened. And we see now he has spent some time with them. And we pick it up in verse 20. And now immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God, that all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he whom destroyed those who are called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring and bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelled in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. Immediately he's preaching Christ. He's not preaching himself or his past. He preached Christ. And that he is the Son of God. The Jews, listen, were amazed. They were amazed at Saul's conversion. Wow, look at this guy. He's a believer. But they were not converted. They were confounded, but they were not persuaded. And verse 21, after many days, Paul explains more about that, what happened during these many days in Galatians. He spent 3 years being taught by the Holy Spirit. These many days are a 3-year span. Being taught by the Holy Spirit. How every symbol and every sacrifice and every picture and parallel in the Old Testament relates to the person of Jesus Christ. He was a scholar. He knew the Old Testament. And it's all there. Remember? Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens. And he writes it down so that we would know. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, this was what was written about me. This is in fulfillment of the scriptures. So Saul had all this knowledge, but it wasn't right knowledge. It was wrong knowledge. He applied it in a wrong way, and now he's being mentored. All of these, the Lord is rewiring him, if you will. And it takes time. And we'll talk about that. Paul would graduate with much power, with a doctorate of the desert, him and the Lord. He had to be taught. He had to be changed. The Jews plotted to kill him, just like they did Jesus, just like they did Stephen. And Saul, the persecutor, now becomes the persecuted. The hunter now becomes the hunted. And so he escapes in this basket, as we've read. And this was the beginning of many escapes. Sometimes they caught him. Sometimes they imprisoned him. Sometimes they beat him and stoned him. And sometimes he got away. But he knew Jesus was real. His conversion was real. His encounter with Jesus was real. His blinding was real. And he won't deny it. And so he will suffer for the cause of Christ. He will suffer for the cause of Christ. He cannot deny what happened to him. And I've shared with you my story of my conversion. The message came on a Wednesday night. I was the first one up there crying like a baby. Why? Because I knew I was in bondage, bankrupt of any righteousness, bondage of sin, and I needed to be saved. And I responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And when I said, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me, I've shared with you, I felt this world of sin off my shoulders. And what did I have? I had peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but my peace I give you, and it will remain. Well, what peace is that? What peace did Jesus give us? He gave us peace with our Heavenly Father. Remember, we were at enmity with him in our sin. And in Romans 5, he says, we have peace with our Maker, access to his throne, which we stand in his grace through Christ Jesus. And so that peace that transcends all understanding, why in the world would you save me? How in the world could you save me? That peace of Christ in me, the hope of glory, began to change me. I go back to work, tell everybody I got saved. They persecuted me. They laughed at me. They ridiculed me the rest of my career. But that's what's supposed to happen. There's opposition. There's opposition out there. And this is what we're going to learn as we go through this with Paul. Did you hear that? I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear this. because we talked about it last week. In Timothy 1:16, he says, for this reason, and Paul's writing this, for this reason I obtain mercy that in the first, that in me first Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I'm going to read that to you again. Did you hear that? For this reason, I obtained mercy that in first Jesus Christ might show us longsuffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Saul's life, his service to the Lord, serves as an example to us of suffering, for persecution, because we do not live of this world. Our home is in heaven, but we are ambassadors here, ambassadors of the king, and people hate the king. And so if they hate the king, they're going to hate you. So serving the Lord is suffering. Pastor, that's the last thing I want to do right now. My life is so difficult. I got so much going on. I'm not stepping out and suffering for anything right now. Help me, Lord. I need peace in my life. He knows that. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what you're going through. He knows when you're going to come out of it and how. But in this suffering, he wants you to keep your eyes on him. And for those who will suffer greatly for the cause, he is a chosen vessel. We've read that. This man was a persecutor. They said, do you know who he is? He says, yes, he is a chosen vessel of mine. He's praying. I will show him all the things that he has to suffer. And for the believer, it's a pattern for us to understand. Now, we're all not going to get stoned and dragged through the streets. Some people may. The Lord knows who they are. But how did he suffer? Well, 3 points I want to make as we continue. Number one, he's a chosen vessel in spite of the opposition. In spite of the opposition, I've had people tell me, you're not a pastor. You just have this zeal for the Lord, but you're not a pastor. I've had people say, when we first started this church 16 years ago, what are you doing? What are you starting a church for? If I would have listened to those voices, we would have never had a ministry. People would have never gotten saved. When people have come to the church, gotten saved, we've baptized them, and they've died 2 weeks later. The Lord knew. So chosen vessels have to understand God has chosen you for whatever your life situation may be, in spite of the opposition. I'm not qualified. There's no way. He chose you. He chose you and appointed you for the specific work that he's going to do through you. You are salt and light of the earth. Light illuminates what you cannot see in the darkness. Salt creates, we know there's many things that salt do, but one of the things that salt does, it creates thirst. Thirst for the living water. It's something about you, man. You've changed. You're not who you were. And some will be drawn to you of your testimony, and some will ridicule you because of your testimony. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We keep moving. He's the chosen vessel, number one. Number two, it will take time to train up, rewire his way of thinking. Did you hear that? It's going to take time to rewire his way of thinking. Now he's representing the Lord. Everything that he thought and learned was not true, or at least parts of it was not true. We see how he's acting out, murdering. Do people of God murder people? So God has to do a work. It takes time. He's going to go back to Tarsus. He's going to be there for 14 years. God's working through him this whole time. No, I'm saved, Pastor. I want to go out and minister to people. Some of you may do that. Others may take 14 years. After I got saved, I had been serving, but I didn't have a calling to be a pastor. It was 14 years from the time I got saved to the time that calling came. And all along the way, I was serving. God was showing me things in my life that had to change, right? Aggressiveness, all kinds of things. Not to bore you with, but I'm sure you have things in your life too that the Lord wants to change. So he's rewiring his thought. He's a chosen vessel. It takes time. Takes time to learn and study. You may know a few verses in the Bible, and I hope you do. But then when you're challenged about more details, you're going to collapse. Oh, I don't know. Okay. Have you been studying? Have you been reading? All of that takes time. All of that takes time. And number three, there will be suffering and persecution. It's guaranteed to happen. It's guaranteed to happen. There is persecution that happens. Expect it. Trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean God hasn't called you, but it's part of us living in this fallen world. Now, how many like persecution? Hey, man, give me all you got. No. We want to hide from that, certainly, right? Who wants to be in conflict with people? And sometimes, unfortunately, people will compromise the scriptures to avoid conflict. But you're not being a representative of the Lord. And so we want to serve the Lord. And so it's important for us to understand, as we look at this man, Saul, his life is an example for us to follow. He tells us that in Timothy. So God continues to bless him. Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews in Damascus, as we read, after many days. Remember, I mentioned that in Galatians 1:15 through 18. He gives that in details, and I won't talk about it now because we're out of time. But for 3 years, he's there, 195 days after many days. That's a lot of days, wouldn't you think? God's working on him. It wasn't time yet. God knows the time. And maybe you've been called to ministry and you're excited about it and you can't wait to get out. Be patient. He's the one who's called you. He's the one who's going to tell you when to go after many days. And so the Jews plot to kill him. Well, that's expected, right? The hunter becomes the hunted. The Jews collaborate with the governor of Damascus. In 2 Corinthians 11, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. They're waiting for him. Why? We got to shut this guy up. We have to silence him. How do you stop something from spreading? You silence the messenger. And that's what government's been trying to do since the very beginning, right? Satan wants to silence us. Doesn't want us talking about Jesus. Wants us talking about everything else in church but the true gospel of Christ. And how do you do that? You silence them. Well, we can't silence the Lord, right? Because we multiply. They silenced Jesus at the cross, physically, but spiritually he's working through his believers. And we are the body of Christ. And so while Jesus was here, they physically persecuted him. They killed him. He is now taken away. Now who does the world persecute and kill? The believers, the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, and that is the church. Let's pick it up in verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of our Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And so when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So let's look at this, what happened. Well, he's one of us. No, he's not. We don't believe this guy at all. Have you ever had skepticism about somebody? Perhaps this guy's a Christian, you know, a football player or a musician in your own evil heart, you say, oh, there's no way. No, he might be, right? We don't know, right? Well, this is the case. This persecutor, this murderer is a true believer. And he comes to Jerusalem and he tries to join the disciples, those of the Lord. But Barnabas, it would be like Hitler coming into the church saying, hey, I'm here, I want to serve, right? There's no way. You have a reputation. But Barnabas took him. Now, this is very important. Barnabas remember in Acts chapter 4, his name means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, well-versed in the scriptures. He's from Cyprus, which is not too far away, 100 miles away from Tarsus. And he has a similar background as Paul. He's Greek and he's a Jew. He's a Hellenist as well. And it's interesting, the disciples didn't buy Paul's conversion, his story. But Barnabas did. Why? Barnabas is an encourager. We need encouragers in the church. That might be your calling, to be an encourager. You might not be called to cross the ocean to a wooded land to bring the gospel to five people. You may be an encourager where you're at. We need people like Barnabas. He invested in Saul's life. Thank God for people like Barnabas. You can be an encourager, helping people. Everybody wants to tell everybody what they're doing wrong, right? You don't have to tell me what we're doing wrong. We know what we're doing wrong. Help me do it right. Encourage me in the things of the Lord. Encourage me in my walk with God, because I feel like a failure sometimes and nobody knows it and I have no one to talk to, but you're at church and you're smiling at me and one day you walked over and said, hey, the Lord loves you. I'm so glad to see you here at church. I didn't know anybody knew I was here. That's an encourager. We need encouragement. This is what the body of Christ is to do, edify, lift one another up. Very important for us to capture this. He had preached boldly. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's a must, right? Where's the evidence in your life? People come to the church. Hey, I want to serve. Okay, I don't know who you are. Come for a couple months. Sit in the service. Let's see, you know, if you make it more than once a month. You know, let's see the Holy Spirit working in your life. You have to be tested, right? If you're going to be served, tested. To be a team player, to be on the team, T-E-A-M, is to be tested, effective in your ministry, available, and ministry-minded. And all through that T-E-A-M is a challenge for you. How am I walking with the Lord? Am I called to serve? So those things have to happen. Well, Saul right off the bat begins to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. Some people take longer to do that. You might be that person. And why does it take you longer? Because you probably haven't surrendered everything. Perhaps you're still playing over here on this side of the fence, but at church you're on this side of the fence. Perhaps you haven't surrendered all. You're a born-again believer. God's changed you. You're not who you were, but you're still hanging on. So it's taking you longer. Surrender now. Stop playing games with the Lord, because we don't know how long we are here. In a twinkling of an eye, Jesus will come for his church. We don't know when that's going to be. We anticipate, and so we wait. Here, right off the bat, displaying evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And notice, Saul reestablishes Stephen's ministry. He's disputing against the Hellenists. Well, this is what Stephen was doing. Stephen was preaching Jesus to the Hellenists, and they killed him. Well, now Saul's taking his place, and they attempted to kill him as well. Doctrine, listen, is dangerous. Know what you're saying. Doctrine is dangerous. Doctrine divides, and that's exactly what it's supposed to do. Divide false teachings from the true teachings. Doctrine. And we're going to learn about that because Paul is our New Testament pastor. He's going to write these letters and these books to tell us how to operate, how to function, what we're supposed to do in the church, what our doctrine of belief is. It's in Jesus Christ and him only. But many people believe that there are many ways to the Lord, right? Many ways to heaven. It's all over television. And if you're not preaching the truth, they want nothing to do with you. And it's interesting how some, you know, star pastors, Joel Osteen was on Oprah Winfrey show many times. But she would never have someone on like John MacArthur. John MacArthur used to be on that radio show. What was that show? Larry King. And there was one John MacArthur, and there was a priest, a rabbi, and all kinds of, you know, a witch doctor and all these people, and they all ganged up on John MacArthur, but he never flinched. He stayed to the truth of the gospel. And guess what they did? They didn't want him on the show anymore. That's what happens. But he did what he was called to do, to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I asked you, how many of you want persecution? None of us. And what does God think about persecution to the church? Well, he takes it personally, right? He takes it absolutely personally because Jesus says, it is I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, who was Saul persecuting? The church. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus takes it personal. But here's what Jesus says to us, and I hope you capture this, because he says, when people persecute you and say all kinds of matters, of all kinds of things against you, for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, could you imagine for Jesus to say that your reward is great in heaven? Wow. That should motivate us, right? We run from that, but it should motivate us. Here, Paul doesn't care about anything but Jesus Christ. Why? His encounter was real. He knows he was saved. He knows his life is changing. He knows he heard the word from Jesus Christ. We've heard the word from Jesus Christ. It's given to us in the Bible. The Holy Spirit has knocked on our heart. We have responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We have believed in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has then entered the believer, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance with the Lord. And no one can take that away from you. And so we're set and secured and we're sure. Why do we compromise? Why do we compromise? Well, we live in a world now where sin is so common, we become desensitized to the things of the Lord. It's so common, we're desensitized. And we need to hate what the Lord hates and love what the Lord loves. And what does the Lord love? He loves people. We're to love on people. And so Paul, Saul, I'm going to go back and forth with the name. I'll just call him Paul so you know who he is. They attempted to kill him. The church then sends Paul to Caesarea for protection. This is the Gentile territory, Tarsus. And it probably encounters Philip because in Acts chapter 21, he's a house guest there. And then they send him out to Tarsus. And why Tarsus? Is his hometown. Fewer Jews. He feels safe. And he stays there for 14 years. What is he doing there? He's growing. He's growing in obscurity. Nobody knows where he's at. He doesn't have a mega church. He doesn't have any broadcasting. Nobody knows who he is. It doesn't tell us anything about him during this time period. But we know God is working and changing in his heart, changing his mind, teaching him the things of the Lord, humbling him all the way, right? This was someone who everybody knew, everybody looked up to. Now he's a nobody in a nowhere land. But God is with him. And God is with you. You may feel that way sometimes. Man, I tried to do this ministry, it didn't work out. I'm going to give up. Don't give up. That's a learning process, right? Failure is a learning process. It's not failure. It might not have worked out the way you wanted it to. And sometimes God asks us to do things just perhaps to see if we'd be faithful and do them, right? I've told you the story when I was a policeman and I was working. I was driving on Fort Lauderdale Beach and I was in a hurry. It was like 5 o'clock traffic and it was bumper to bumper and I'm trying to go and I'm wondering what's going on with all this traffic. And I see this drunk guy in the middle of the street. And by the time I get to him, I was so angry at the time. And a new believer, if that's an excuse for me, but it's not. And when I got up to him, man, I really laid into him verbally and probably cursed him out very well. And when I left him and I got a couple blocks away, I was crushed in my heart. Oh, Lord, I can't believe what I just did. This man could be at his last rope saying, man, if anybody yells at me again, I'm going to take my life. And here a Christian cop pulls up and curses him out. And I was crushed. And it took me like 10 minutes to turn around because everywhere down there is one way, those little streets. And by the time I got turned around, he was gone. He wasn't there. And maybe that was my test. I won't know the side of heaven. Maybe that was my test. Did I really have compassion for this person? Did I really care? Would I turn around and apologize to him? Perhaps, I don't know. But sometimes the Lord may see, are you going to respond at my calling? Well, we see Saul doing that. We don't see him trying to make his own way. We see him humbled and waiting and resting upon the Lord. Lord, I'm not moving until you move me. I'm not moving until you call me and help me. I don't understand everything. I was wrong about everything else. What am I going to talk about now? And the Lord is working in his heart. And he's affecting those around him too. How encouraging is it for Barnabas and Ananias to see this man who they knew change like this? He's one of them. Isn't that encouraging when you encounter someone with a horrific past and then now they're believers and they're walking with the Lord? Oh, it may be a difficult task, because that old man continues, wants to rise up. Why did I curse this guy out and I was a believer? Because that old man rose up and I didn't resist at all. I operated in the flesh. It was totally flesh. But when I did it, I was crushed. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I can't believe that I did that, but I did it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, link to me, learn from me, let me lead you. Why? Well, the Lord's plan and his vision of you and for you might be different from the way you have planned it or the way you see yourself in ministry or in the vision of for your life, right? We all have plans and desires. His vision of you might be different from the way you see yourself, because those whose ministry is based upon their own abilities, skills, and talents are these who have a tendency to take the glory for themselves. And God is rewiring Paul for the work of the Lord. Now, he must have been a prideful person, because we'll know and we'll read later on that the Lord had allowed Satan to put a thorn in his side. Symbolically speaking, it doesn't tell us what that is. And he says that the Lord put a thorn in his side to buffer him, because he would, lest he take the glory, lest he be prideful. I'm paraphrasing it. And so there was something about this man who had to be challenged. And that's what Jesus is doing, because he's going to be a very effective messenger for the Lord. And you may feel like your life is such in tatters and tangles, and it's not your fault. God's working out all things for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. Maybe you're being buffeted by Satan because he doesn't want your message going out. Well, why does the Lord allow that? Well, he's testing you. He's challenging you. Are you going to trust in him? Are you going to look at the obstacle in front of you and turn around and go the other way? Are you going to remove that obstacle or wait for the Lord to remove it? Are you patient? God's working in us in our patience. We're so impatient. We live in a microwave world. I want it now. Right now. Channel doesn't change fast enough. What's wrong with this thing? When I was in New York City, I took an Uber. And, you know, that's on your phone. And the Uber drivers, when you press the button, they're right in front of you. They're right there. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And then I went to Fresno, California, to a little airport. And I go to get an Uber, and they're like, you got to wait 20 minutes. I'm like, oh, it's the end of the world. I had to wait 20 minutes. Oh, I can't believe this. I have to wait 20 minutes. In New York, you can get them right away, but 20 minutes. We live in a world. We want everything now. And God has placed us in a world of a time and space. A time and space continuum is where we live. And in that time and space continuum, God is working out his plan for you and I. Remember I talked about how insignificant in the bigger picture, but so significant in God's plan for you? You may meet someone this week, and you may plant a seed of the gospel of Christ. And someone may come along and encourage it, watering it, and it will be the Lord that made it grow. But you were part of that, and you didn't even know it. Or perhaps you do know it. Hey, man, it was something you said to me, and I gave my life to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And everything in that guy's life or that person's life may have been chaos and controversy. And all of a sudden, in God, knowing time and space brings you right at the perfect time to minister to them. What happened to your life? God changed me. And people are beginning to notice. I was invited to a ceremony for Pastor Ron. He had been awarded recognition from a company that he had worked for 18 years. And it was amazing to see how many people were there. It was a big ceremony. We have some pictures. It was a big ceremony, and they honored him for his work of service. And to the left is the owner of the company, and Ron gave a thank you speech, and the people that he worked, and there's actually a plaque at this place, and this is the plaque, Hall of Fame, Ron Burr. So he'll sign autographs at the end of service. And it has his verse there. There's a verse in the Bible. But here's the point I want to make in someone's life. Because he was in sales, and sales is kind of cold and calculated, and you don't smile much. And Ron got up there and almost gave a sermon, very impressive. And then some people that he used to work with went up there and says, I knew this guy for 18 years, and that's the most I ever heard him talk. In 18 years. What happened to Ron? Ron is working and operating in his calling now. And look what God is doing. And people notice that. People will notice you in your calling. People will know, listen, that you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They're going to say, man, I didn't know you were a believer. How come you don't curse anymore? Oh, look what God has done. Look what God has done. I'm out of time this morning. But because of this man who had an encounter with God, people's lives are changing. Because you had an encounter with God, people's lives will change. People around you, you'll encourage them and you won't even know it. You'll smile at them and that's all they needed for that day. You were kind-hearted and didn't get upset about something and that's what they needed that particular day. God is working through you. You seem insignificant in the bigger picture, but you are so significant in the hands of the Lord. Amen.